Well, let's all take our Bibles and please turn in the book of Philippians to chapter 4, which is the last chapter. We're going to look in chapter 4 at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. So Philippians 4 and verse 13, and I'll refer to a couple of verses in here, the Lord willing. Brother Randy will lead us.
I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Howbeit, ye did well that ye had fellowship with my affliction. And ye yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my need. Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. But I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Now unto our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me salute you. All the saints salute you, especially they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to our study in 2 Timothy. We're going to, the Lord willing, finish the third chapter today, and that leaves us just one chapter to go in our study of these pastoral letters. We've studied 1 Timothy and Titus all the way through, verse by verse, and now we're not far from finishing 2 Timothy. So your question is like mine, where are we going from here? And honestly, I don't know, so I can't tell you, but the Lord will lead us along, I am confident. Now, I consider Paul a positive thinker, so when I look into his writings, I'm pretty much alarmed and encouraged at what I see in him being a positive thinker. For example, all of these statements come from occasions in which we know that he was in prison. For example, in Ephesians, he said, I'm an ambassador in bonds. So even here, I'm an ambassador for Christ. In Philippians 4, we read a little while ago, he said, I can do all things. Here he is in prison. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He also said, I have all. While he's in prison, I have all and abound. So I have everything. I have everything I need, everything that is possible, I abound in all things. He also said in Colossians, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So here is a positive thinker in a very negative situation, but he is encouraging people to do whatever they do as unto the Lord with all of their heart. In Philemon, which was also a prison letter, he said, I thank my God when I make mention of you in my prayer. So here he is praying, and he's thankful to God as he prays for them. Not down in the mouth, not complaining, but positive and thanking God on all of these circumstances. And then in 2 Timothy, in the letter we're studying, he said that God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, when he writes that particular statement, he's in a dark dungeon. He's not just in a prison like in those first ones. That's bad enough. But now he's in the depths of a dungeon as he writes this letter to Timothy, the second one. And so as he speaks this, I consider him a very positive thinker. Would you agree with me that if a man can say all of those things, you'd have to put him in the category, he's a positive thinker. But when you read these words that we're about to read, you're going to see that he was also a realist. Moreover than being a realist, he was a biblicist. In other words, he got his source of authority from the Scriptures. We have seen, beginning in verse 10, going to the end of this chapter, that the apostle said to Timothy, practice what you know, because he said to him that you have fully known. So practice what you know in verse 10. And then in verse 11 and 12, he said, prepare for suffering. So if you're one of the Lord's, you're going to suffer. But then in the light of this, him being a positive thinker, even though he's a positive thinker, look what he said in verse 13, where he says that you should presume deterioration. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers, I'm in 4 and 3:13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, I thought the world was going to get better. I thought everything was going to get better. The longer we go, I thought it would get better. But no, evil men and seducers. Now, these are not just common sinners. We all sin. But he wouldn't put all of us in the category of evil men. These are men who have, as he said earlier, a form of godliness, but deny the power, that is the sovereignty thereof. And these seducers are men and women who will try to turn you by hook or crook, by one scheme or another, from the gospel of free grace to this empty form of ungodliness. I think that's who he's talking about here. These men that he spoke of back here in verse 7 of ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, these are the evil men, and these are the seducers who will try to take you away from this gospel of free grace. And then he says, it shall wax worse and worse. This empty form we now see has taken many different paths, but the one common thread always is a salvation conditioned on something besides or in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. Did God redeem strictly on the condition of the blood of Christ? Did He reconcile us to Himself strictly on the condition of the blood of Christ? Did He save us strictly on the condition of the blood of Christ? Or is it the blood of Christ in something you do? And then one group of people says you need to do this. Another group of people says you need to do that. You need to follow this tradition or that tradition. Or some boil it down and say all you need to do is believe it. So once you believe it, it becomes yours. That's an empty form. Because the Scripture teaches that it's all conditioned upon Christ alone. And then the last thing he said in verse 13 is deceiving and being deceived. Now, where is deception traced back to? Well, deception is traced back all the way to the third chapter of Genesis, where Eve was deceived in the garden. And then Jesus came along and he said to the Pharisees in his day, you are of your father, the devil. And he is the chief deceiver. Well, it's a serious mistake to think that culture, society, mankind will improve. Do you know that one of the great motivators that took this country into the First World War under President Woodrow Wilson was his belief that the United States owed to the rest of the world for the blessings that we had, for the prosperity that we had, owed it to the rest of the world. And if we went into World War I, it would be the war that would end all wars. And if it would end all wars, then obviously the world would be in a much better shape. And then this view was supported by what is called post-millennialism. I don't ever talk about these things. But the view of the coming of Christ is basically divided into a premillennial view, an amillennial view, or a postmillennial view. His view was, and the view that was primary in that time of the world, was that if we had this war, that it would be a war that would end all wars, and all the rest of the nations would straighten up, and we then would be able to enter into this millennial kingdom, have 1,000 years, and Christ would come back. Well, if you know your history, you know that all that did was set the stage in Germany for Hitler and World War II. It also set the stage for the Great Depression that took place in the United States of America. It also set the stage for Russia to become what it became, and the great persecution and the murder of millions, not thousands, but millions of people at the hands of great dictators. So instead of it bringing in the end of wars, it brought in more and more wars. So it will not happen that the world will get better and better. Don't let any president convince you of that, any Congress, any leader anywhere, because violence will always threaten. Immorality will always be present. Today we have drugs and alcohol that will continue to be pervasive. Now, I'm not a pessimist. I think I'm a pretty positive thinker. But I am a biblicist. I believe what the Bible is telling us. I think that Paul knew what he was talking about when he talked about presuming that there will be deterioration. The question for you and me is, how do we face it? Well, know the truth of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Then rest in that truth. Practice what you know according to that truth. Stand strong against the day of evil. Be a sober-minded person. Be vigilant. And also, be a friend of sinners. Don't be hard and cold. Don't be unforgiving. But be a friend of sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. The worst kind of sinners. He would have had sinners within the congregation so he could preach the gospel to them. He didn't turn away the adulterers and the adulteresses, the prostitutes. He turned the gospel toward them, and they referred to him in that religious time as the friend of sinners. So I encourage you in this day, knowing that there'll be evil men and seducers, and it'll wax worse and worse, and there'll be deception, and there'll be more deception, but all of these things, we face it and more. So he told them, practice what you know, prepare for suffering, presume deterioration. Now in verse 14 through 17, we come to the primary thing I want to talk with you about, and that is pursue the Scriptures. So he tells him in verse 14, let me read these verses together, one of the great passages in all of the Bible. If you want to take a little mark in your Bible and mark from verse 14 down to verse 17, it'd be a good thing to do. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now let's talk about these verses in the few minutes that we have left. First, the word continue is the word that means to abide, and it means to abide in the heart. So this word is used very often, and it means to abide in the heart. So he's telling him to continue, but not just as a soldier trying to complete a task, but continue in your heart. Now, when you see people begin and then depart, it's because it never rested in the heart. So in order to continue, it has to be in the heart, and it has to continue in the heart. So abide in the heart. And then he says, continue in the things. Continue in the things. What things is he talking about? Well, the things of the gospel and the things of its doctrine, the things also that he had named back here in verse 10 and 11. I think I gave you a list of nine things, and so you'd have to go back and look at those. But his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, so forth. Continue in the things, those things and other things that you've learned, as opposed to, go back to verse 7, those who are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the things that you have learned, and you have come to the knowledge of the truth, he means to say, as opposed to them. But not only have you learned them, you've also been assured of them. And the word assured that he uses here is actually the word for faith, pistuo. You believe them and you're assured of those things. Because faith, again, isn't just a profession. It's not an outward profession. Faith is something that's in the heart and you know it. You have to know something to believe. And to believe, though, is something more than just knowing. It's something that God gives and it's down in your heart. You know it. You know it. You're assured of it. And then he uses the word knowing and he changes a different word here. So assured was the word faith, but knowing, and the word know is to know with an absolute knowledge. The two words for know, one is to know by experience and the other is to know with an absolute knowledge. That's this word. Knowing with an absolute knowledge of whom thou hast learned them. Now right there, Paul is talking about himself. I think it's with a modesty that it refers to himself. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, meaning himself. So he learned these things from Paul. So that's verse 14. Continue. And then look what he said then in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I think when he says from a child, he refers back to what he said in the first chapter when he referred to his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. You could look back in verse 5 of the first chapter. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. In the Jewish world, they believe that by 5 years of age, that children not only should have been taught, but they should also, at that point, begin to grasp what they're being taught. Now, this thing of making childhood professions and so-called churches baptizing babies and baptizing young children, that's not what Paul is talking about. But he is talking about knowing something about the Scriptures. You wouldn't lead children to make important life decisions when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age. You wouldn't do that. Why would you think that they should be led to make a profession of faith and be baptized? Now, in order to believe, you have to also repent. Do you think a child can repent? Because it means they have to change their mind. Are they able to change their mind? Now, you know better than that. They are not able to repent. Oh, they'll do whatever you tell them to do, and so they baptize them, and then they come up, and then some of them go to colleges and to seminaries, and they become the pastors, and then they baptize more babies and more children, and so you've got a feeder system that is coming all the way through, and they keep it going. But what he's talking about here is not that. He's simply talking about, as a child, you had a mental grasp of the Scriptures. It's like what Solomon said, train up a child and when in the way he should go, and when he is older, means older, when he is older, he will not depart from it. Now, they may depart to a sense, but if they've really known it, they'll come back to it. Training is more than just coming to worship and more than words. It's actions and habits and practices. So as believers, we practice what we know. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And he calls them the Holy Scriptures. He uses the word holy, and he uses the word gramma, which is from a verb which is grapho, which means to write or writings. And so when he refers to the Holy Scriptures, he means the holy writings. When he talks about the holy writings, he's talking about the same thing that Jesus referred to in various places and others. And he's talking about the whole of the Old Testament. And he's talking about the law and the prophets. That's the way they divided them. Now, we divide them a little more because we have the minor prophets, the major prophets. We have the history books. We have the books of poetry. And we have the books of the law, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. But all of it he refers to as the Holy Scriptures. Now, why are they holy? It's because they came from God. They're holy because God declared them to be the holy writings. But here's what he says about these holy writings. He said, you've known these holy writings, and then look at that next phrase, and they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. Again, I go back to verse 7, where you have men who are ever learning and never able. So you see that word again, able. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, but the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. There's some disconnect because they're in that hollow sham form of doctrine, of something they're basing upon, something they do. But the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. What is the gospel? Paul answered, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. So everything is according to the Scriptures. You've known the Holy Scriptures. And if you know the Holy Scriptures, they're able to make you wise unto salvation. Yet we have professors all over America that do not know the gospel. But the Scriptures are able to make you wise. That is to understand, to grasp, to put away as a treasure this great truth of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And he says, unto salvation, deliverance purposed by the Father, purchased by the Son, and personalized to us by the Holy Spirit. Through faith, by personal faith, not the means of salvation, but through faith we're able to see that salvation, know that salvation, rest in that salvation. Personal faith is the fruit and the result of salvation. It's the God-given gift to see and know and rest and find comfort in that salvation. And notice, it's not only he defines it through faith, but also which is in Christ Jesus. That is, in connection with Christ Jesus, as the Messiah promised, as the substitute for God's elect, as the true Savior of His people, by His blood and His righteousness, who sits now at the right hand of the Father. All right, now we come to this most important verse, number 16. He said, all Scripture. First of all, the word all is probably not a good translation of this word. If it were the word all, it would be the word pan, like panorama, that's all. But this is not the word for pan, it's the word pas, P-A-S. And when it says pas, it means every. First means all, this means every. So it says every Scripture, every part of Scripture, every portion of Scripture. So much of Scripture that Jesus referred to it as every jot and tittle that would not pass away. So every Scripture. Do I understand all of it? I don't. I've spent a lifetime studying and reading it, and I love to do it. But do I understand it all? I do not. But my brain is pretty small, and my experience is even smaller yet. You think about how little we know of the much knowledge that is in the world. But that still doesn't change the fact that all Scripture, I cannot answer all of those who would find reasons not to believe the Scripture. I don't have answers for everything, but it doesn't change the fact. Every Scripture, all the parts of Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Now, when he uses the word Scripture, he again uses that word for writings. So he says every part of the writings is what he means. Same thing when he talked about here the Holy Scripture. All Scripture, but notice it's singular, not plural. It's plural up here in verse 15, but singular down here, all Scripture. He looks at it as a whole. Every part of Scripture as a whole is given by inspiration of God. Now that is all one word. Theopneustos is the Greek word. Theo is the word for God, theos, and pneustos is the word for spirit or breath. So what it means is every Scripture, every part of Scripture is God-breathed. That's what it means. Paul could not have used a more tender and more revealing word because in order to breathe out, you have to breathe in. So it's a picture of God breathing out His word. It's Very tender word, very revealing word. Every part of Scripture is God breathed. He breathed it out. So we use some words to try to describe this. I'm not going to all the scriptures we could look at, but I don't hesitate to use certain words. For example, we use the word plenary, and the word plenary means that it's a verbal inspiration. God not only inspired, but he inspired in such a way that the men wrote down what he wanted said. It's an amazing thing. The personality and the intelligence of Isaiah was different than that of Amos. Amos was a farmer, but Isaiah was a trained, highly intelligent man. And yet God spoke through Isaiah and said what he wanted to say. He spoke through Amos and said what he wanted to say. God breathed, plenary, verbal. But not only that, I don't hesitate to use the word inerrant. So when he breathed it, it was without error. What we call the original autographs or the original text, those were without error. Now, we don't have any of those. God didn't leave any of those for us, I think, because he didn't want us to turn them into an idol. So we're not to have idols. So the earliest thing we would have, if I remember right, is about 300 years after the original writings of those in the New Testament, because they couldn't keep them. They didn't have a way of maintaining and keeping them. They would deteriorate, so they'd write them over and over. So what you have is, in different places, different times, you have what's called textual variants, so that there will be a little bit of difference in the variation in some of the texts that are written in certain places. Which one is absolutely correct, we don't know, but they're just small, small differences. So we use the word, the third word, infallible, to say that they will not lead astray. So what we have today will not lead astray. It's plenary, God inspired in words. The original writings were inerrant, and now what we have is infallible. It will not lead astray. The principal problem that we have is that the men who are the interpreters and the writings, who interpret these writings and then do the translatings, the translators, they have their own prejudices when they come to them, and so they often put in their prejudices in the writings of what they have. But by inspiration means God breathed. But now it's not only God breathed, but it's also profitable. And I see my time is gone. I'm not going to waste the importance of this, so I'm going to go ahead and stop. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we come back next week, the Lord willing, we'll talk about how profitable the Scripture is. Would you stand with me, please? Now, our Lord and our Father, we are made to rejoice at this word that is before us. We want to be sober about it, serious about it, students of it. Would you make us so? Now, would you bless our fellowship together? I thank you for everyone that is here. And I pray your blessings on each life that is represented. Now take us as we go forth from here through the week. May we be a shining light in a dark world. Here's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.